Good morning. We want to welcome you here to Restored Community Church. I am Pastor Rob. I get the honor and the joy to be the pastor of this place. And so if you're new here today, we don't believe that that's an accident. You might think it's an accident, but we know that God is sovereign and He is orchestrating things in your life for you to be able to hear the gospel, to be around His people, because God is pursuing your heart. And so we believe that only because we have been those people where God has pursued our heart, and with much reluctance we have given ourselves over to Him. Amen. We are an 8-year-old church plant with the heart to reproduce the church for a very specific reason, and that's because, well, number one, we love Jesus, and our hearts have been transformed by Him and continue to be transformed, but we believe that the church is the hope and the light of the world. The church is God's extension through the body of Christ to the broken. And so if you're broken, this is one thing we talk about a lot, is like we want broken people, and everybody's broken. But honestly, we're looking for people who are done playing like they're not. And so if you're done playing like everybody's broken, that's the thing. If you're urban people are broken one way, and if you're suburban, you're broke over here. Over here, we can mask and hide behind my stuff and act like everything's fine. You're still broken. Over here, maybe you're urban and you're very transparent and I just tell it the way it is. I got issues, but you don't really want to repent. They're both wrong in the sight of the Lord. God wants to bring restoration to everybody, and it comes with humility and understanding who He is. And so if you're busted, you're in the right place. You should be in church because God heals all things. Amen? And so in this room, there are recovered drug addicts and abusers and abusees and people with mental issues and mental issue people. Say amen. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Watch your backs. But we're very happy you're here. Yesterday we had a team leadership meeting, and I've been working on preparing a sermon series just a simple series on prayer. And yesterday, as we were in our leadership meeting and we were praying and we were just kind of talking about all the stuff that that we go through together, when we closed our eyes, we started to pray. I got a vision, and I'm not spooky vision, not Jesus coming back December 14th kind of thing, anything like that. But God just showed me this picture, and it kind of looked like this. If you don't know, no, go back. Not time for that yet. Man, we got jumpy people back there. But as you look at this picture, this is Hiroshima after the bomb that ended the war in Japan. And so this man is kind of standing out looking over all this destruction. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people died. And on the war, the number period was just horrific. But I had an image that I was this guy, not this exact picture, but I was looking around, and all I could see around me was destruction. Now you can imagine this guy. So there's a bomb dropped. He makes it somehow. He's still standing, but he's standing in the midst of this absolute utter destruction. I remember when I was 15 or 16, and I still lived here. It's before I got shipped back off to Canada, the promised land. A friend of mine named Joe Wilson was out driving in a car one night with a couple other friends of mine, and he was hit head-on by a mixer truck, and he lost his life. And I was 16, and I remember, so he was probably annoyed by me, but he was like big brother. He was a few years older than I was, and I always tagged around. He protected me from getting picked on by all these older jerks and stuff. And so he was like my big bro. He's a big, burly dude. He had a horrible mullet going on half the time. But he was just a buff tank, a real tender guy. He had some 15s back in the back of his car, and Magic Mike, not that Magic Mike, but the other Magic Mike, the DJ. Anyway, I shouldn't have gone there. There was a guy who used to make bass tracks back in the day. How many of you remember? A few of you, good. And he would come, and you could tell he was coming from like a mile and a half away. He'd come pick me up for school, and my mom would be, he's coming again, tell him to turn it down. I'm like, oh, okay. And so I knew Joe was coming, so I'd stand out, and he'd take me to school, and we'd go hang out, and I probably annoyed the snot out of him. But I remember when I found out that he died, we were at school, and it was like my whole world. I'd never experienced anything like that before. I've been through abuse and around family that's jacked up and all that stuff, but I'd never lost anybody that was so close to me yet in my life. And so I remember standing there, and a few of us were standing around a truck outside of Mom and Dad's house, and I literally felt kind of like this. I kind of felt like everything in my life that I knew was like turned upside down, and I was standing in the middle of ashes and wreckage, and it wrecked my heart for years. It's been like 23 years since that happened, and I still think about him. I also remember just a few other times in my life where I kind of had this feeling like when Jen and I, you guys have heard that we lost our first child, and when she had a miscarriage pretty far along. And I remember that too. Jen and I, the night after she lost her baby, we went to a high school graduation for her brother. And as we sat there, right in front of us was this young couple with a brand new baby. And the baby's head was over the mama's shoulder, and the baby was like giggling at us and laughing. And so my wife and I sat there both like in tears, and I think we both felt like this, like we were standing in destruction. Time and time again in my life, personal destruction where sin caught up with me, and God called me out on my stuff, and I ended up hurting people and hurting a lot of people around me. I just remember having this feeling. This week I had it again when one of our folks here at church went through a horrible day, and I spent my whole day with their family and trying to bring restoration and just be pastor there. But I remember driving home just numb, like feeling like this. Like everywhere I look, there seems to be this destruction. Like I'm standing and I still see all this rubble, and I'm standing. And then the Lord just kind of hit me yesterday with a picture of that. And it was just this. And it wasn't a depressing picture. The picture was like the destruction is what comes in life. But the fact that God had me standing there, there were some things that God wanted to show me and to show us as a church about how good and how sweet God is in the middle of standing in the ashes. Like God is good on a good day, right? When your kids do well and you get married and somebody gets healed. But the question continues to move on is what about on days like when everything's destroyed? What is he doing? What is God doing when everything is wrecked around us? Now, I have to preface this. I know that some of you, and you hear me talk about this a lot, and maybe I'm like a glass half-crushed kind of guy, you know? I'm always Mr. Negative Nancy, and I that comes maybe with the territory of being an urban pastor and living the life I have. And I know some of you sitting here and listen to me, and you're like, man, you speak every week about God restoring brokenness. Well, I'm not that broke. Like, everything's going fine. My kids aren't ganky and wayward. I mean, we got money in the bank. Nobody shot anybody. We don't have any diseases this week. Like I'm okay. And I understand that. And I actually celebrate that. I say amen for you, you jerks. No, I'm just kidding. I say amen for you. And the whole point of why we talk about this is you have to see the bigger picture. Number one, this isn't like a gloom or doom thing, but brokenness is coming for us all. Everything going on in life and in earth is surrounded. The whole story that we're in right now is broken. Everything is busted. And one day, without fail, the phone is going to ring. Something's going to crash. Something's going to happen. And you are going to be faced with this. And a lot of people will say, that's gloom and doom, man. Don't worry about that. Keep on the sunny side. Always on the sunny side. Right? And I would say, no, it's not. I would say it's biblical. How many times over and over and over again does it say in the scriptures that you need to be ready? We need to be ready for the king to come, and we also need to stand in attention with ourselves that as believers, when hell on earth comes, we don't get knocked over. We don't fall, and we don't just make fools of ourselves. We don't lose our faith. Like the whole REM, God bless them, love their jams, losing my religion. You will lose religion, but you'll never lose Christ. You hear me? You will never lose Christ if you truly, truly, truly have given your life to him. And so twofold. So suffering is coming. And number two, if everything's going good, you're still called to ashes. And what I mean by that is you are called to run in when other people are in ashes, and you're supposed to put yourself there. You are like the light of the world. Man, we've been talking about this lately. Like, if everything's going good, and you're like, I don't know what he's always talking about. You should have some tone of understanding what suffering is and ashes in people's lives are, because you're either in it, walking out of it with the Lord, or you are running into it with people that need you and need Jesus. That is it. And so we can't get around the story, and it's not morbid. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not morbid. So the question is, so why? This is what I hear, and I hear it less as we grow. And as you grow in Jesus, the question is, why is this stuff happening to me starts to fade? Because honestly, why is a fairly simple answer. Seriously, like all the stuff that the cancer Renee, the cancer that came to your bodies, and you know, what's your name back there, the other lady that had cancer? Oh yeah, Robin. The strife in your families, the angst that goes on in the church between people, brokenness of your children. Why is really one simple answer. It comes down to the garden. It's the curse, right? Genesis 2, God says, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then from that minute, when sin came into existence on earth, all of this stuff started to happen. So this is a bigger picture. The why is really simple. Bad stuff happened to people because this world is cursed. That's the simple answer. Well, how do babies die? The world is cursed. How do daddies leave home? The world is cursed. Now, there's stuff on them, but the beginning, the root of all of it is sin. It's brokenness. So the answer is okay, if the answer is sin, then we're all guilty, and then God is good. Amen. But God is good in the middle of junk because it is not God's fault that brokenness happens. It's not God's fault. Well, people will say, well, God allows things to happen. You understand that is true. God does allow bad things to happen because God didn't author the sin and brokenness that we hold. Now God uses it by the power and the authority in Christ. He can use the brokenness you were already going to be in anyway because we brought it on ourselves, and God brings glory and grace and new life out of it. But it's not God's fault. It started with us. Death started with us. It was not God's heart for us. And so God's plan of redemption was Jesus. And so we are not worthy to get back into the throne room of grace to be with the Lord who created us. We can't do it on our own, so He sends us a Savior. Amen? Well, then brokenness doesn't stop. No, brokenness doesn't stop because things are not done yet. Amen? Here's the big point. And so in that, if I know that suffering comes, and I know that God is not at fault, but what is God doing in the middle of it? Because the Scripture says, whatever you do in word or deed, in Colossians 3:17, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So how do I stand in the ashes and honor Jesus? You ever think about that question? I am called to do everything as if for the Lord. So when I go to church, I'm doing that for the Lord. When I sing a song, I'm going to do as unto the Lord. When I love my wife, I'm going to do as unto the Lord. When I love my kids, I'm going to do it as if I was doing it for the Lord. And when I go through seasons of standing and complete destruction, what am I supposed to do? Do all things for the Lord. Amen? Here's the big idea of today's word. This is what I want you to know, and I want you to see that God laid on my heart yesterday. It's that God reveals amazing things to us when we're standing in the ashes. And those things that He reveals to us help us through and beyond for His kingdom and His glory. So what are some things that God reveals? And I was praying through yesterday, I just came up with just five quick things. I've been putting notes up there because I got such popular feedback on it because I speak too fast and evidently throw too much stuff at you at all at one time. So write these down, and I want you to meditate on them. But number one, here's something that God reveals when we're standing in the ashes. He reveals that ashes do not overcome us. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, one of my favorite texts, says, but we have this treasure in jars to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So that's 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. I call this the Rocky verse. Everybody say Rocky verse. Adrian! That Rocky, not like Rocky and Bullwinkle. We're talking like manly. And so as you look at this text, this isn't our core text today, but I wanted to break something down for you as you read through this. In verse 7, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. And so number one, listen, what we have in us, we talk about this all the time, but what you have in you is a treasure. And what you have inside of you is a treasure. And the treasure is what? It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. It's grace, his manifested love for you. What you have is a treasure inside of you. The treasure inside of you is far, far more valuable and important than the vessel that holds it. Matter of fact, a clay jar by itself is worthless. A clay jar with endless treasure on the inside is priceless. But it's priceless because what's on the inside, not because what's on the outside. Amen? So study lesson number one, the thing we have inside of us makes us valuable. What we have on the outside is not. And we spend so much time flipping that around. Amen? And so in here it says, listen, treasure, this gospel light is in us. It's a treasure. We are jars of clay. What do you know about a jar of clay? If I throw a jar of clay, what happens? Without question, it shatters. They're not very sturdy. And so this, as I was reading through this last night, I was like, man, this just, you know what this gives me? This gives me like the whole thing is ash ready. Amen? My whole life is ash ready. It's Ash Wednesday all the time. My very vessel is breakable and highly fragile. What's in me is far more important. So I need to pay far more attention to what's on the inside than what's on the outside. Amen? You are delicate. Some of you are like hardcore, tough. But honestly, in the end, and you would confess, like you're delicate. You're delicate. And he says, in the end of verse 7, he says, why are we so delicate? And this is a great, great text. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Dave Guzik, this guy, I really like looking at his commentaries. He said, why did God choose risky earthen vessels instead of safe heavenly ones? Because perfect vessels are safe but bring glory to themselves. Earthen vessels are risky that can bring profound glory to God. You see, the whole thing is God's glory. And so the reason why you are broke is because we brought it on ourselves. But God leaves us to remain as pottery that can be smashed at any minute. Because anything and everything that's good that comes out of you is all for the glory of God. Amen? And so from the beginning, standing in the middle of ashes, you are even created in your very earthly vessel to die. This is going to perish. This is going to crush. But the thing that's in you, the thing that's in you is eternal. And so even in the middle of it, we have to realize, like, I've got nothing. Only thing I have is what I have inside of me. And so Paul says, hey, this is a treasure. You are fragile. And by the way, Mr. Fragile, hi, Elon. I love when people walk right up to me. The reason why you're fragile is to give glory to God. When anything and everything good comes out of your life. Hear me? Paul says this. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now, let's not make this about us. This is about Paul. Paul is being persecuted everywhere the brother goes, right? He's getting stoned, beat on, chased, right? He's out in ships that go awry. He's not having a very good time. But still, in this text, he just gives this word to Timothy, and he says, look, I'm afflicted in every way, but I am not crushed. I am perplexed, but I am not driven to despair. I am persecuted, but I am not forsaken. I am struck down, but not destroyed. I am the lyrical, biblical Rocky. This is what he's saying right now. But what makes Paul Rocky? It's this thing in his clay vessel. It's this glory that is inside of him. And this is about Paul, but we can easily take this for ourselves. We are afflicted in every way. Tell me in one part of your life you are not jacked with, either by the enemy or by yourself or by somebody else. Tell me that you're not afflicted almost in everything you try to do. Right? But Paul says, I'm afflicted, but guess what? I am not crushed. No matter what people do to me, no matter what people say, no matter what I do to myself, in glory, in this thing inside of me, I can stand and I will not be crushed. Do you realize the difference between being hurt and being dead? There's a difference. Scriptures never say we go without hurt, but Scriptures say we will never perish and that we are in the loving hands of a Father that we cannot be pulled out of. There's a difference between living a sucky life with no eternity. Amen? There's a difference between having a sucky life and being eternally grounded and not crushed. Amen? Then he says, perplexed. And so my great thing for perplexed is, huh? Like there are just things going on that I just cannot wrap my mind around, right? What draws people to such sin and brokenness and depravity? Like, I don't get it. I just look back, like Paul, he was dumbfounded by some of the things and the ways that the Sanhedrin and them came after him. I'm perplexed. I don't know what's going on. But he says, but I'm not driven to despair. As crazy and as funky as people get around me in my life when I'm grounded in Jesus, I don't lose heart. Why? Because he is the defining factor of my life. Amen? He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, persecuted for us, for some of us, is not getting your coffee quick enough at Starbucks. But we know that the enemy is persecuting us. I know there are many families in this room where the enemy is coming after you. And the answer to that is, I'm sorry. But the other side of this is, you're not forsaken. Matter of fact, when we give too much glory to the devil, we tend to leave out what God is doing in the middle of our brokenness. Amen? This is why it's so good to praise God in the middle of junk. Amen? Paul does this in prison. You see it all over the place. All the apostles, while they're being slain, they are praising God. Why? Because they're happy about getting their heads cut off. No, because they know that what's happening in them is for God's glory, greater glory, bigger things, and their minds are set on the bigger things and not this earthly clay little vessel and pot, not the clay situation that's in your home that you put so much stock in, like God's got it. What's inside of it, what's inside of your broken home is what glory is, not the shell and what you think it is. Amen? So Paul says, we're persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's what I like about Rocky. Rocky would be a horrible show if Rocky just won from the beginning, right? Yo, Adrian, boom, 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 boom. Hey. Right? I watch a little too much Sylvester Stallone. Like, the beautiful thing, what resonates in your heart when you watch that movie? Yeah, the dude, he is, what does the Russian say? He is not meat, he's a piece of iron. Or whatever he says, not man, he's a piece of iron. And so the point is, it's like Rocky keeps getting his butt kicked, and I did not start this sermon with trying to put any analogy about Rocky in here a lot. But the point is that he keeps getting knocked down, but the dude won't stay down. You hear what I'm saying? Spiritually, this is us multiplied times 1,000. God does not need better family pansies in Christianity. God is looking for soldiers. This is why when we preach and teach that everything is about you and your family, and your family is a beautiful thing. But if it ends all, God is sprinkled on top of it. This fierceness doesn't stop. And so when something happens in your family, you lose it because God was all about your money, your car, your kids, their jobs, those things. It's the thing underneath it that keeps us getting back up and back up and back up and back up. Some of you, I see this in you. Some of you over the years, I've seen you get knocked down again and again and again in cancers and family battles and knucklehead kids and all this stuff. And you like rise back up a little stronger every time. I'm like, oh, dang, right? You have to know that's not, if you're doing it in the right heart, that's not prideful, stubborn-headedness. You do it with glory to God. Like, I can't do this on my own, but God's got me. But there is nothing on the face of this earth that Paul is saying that keeps us down and out and hopeless. Nothing. And when I say nothing, we have to start qualifying, because a bad day or not paying your mortgage, God is faithful and will take care of you. But a bad day when someone is dead, God is there and he's as good as he ever been. If this is your last day, God is good and worthy to be praised. We are not, Christians are like spiritual Rockies. This is so lame, but you get the point. Right? Like the devil can keep doing whatever he wants. That's why Paul says, man, no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to us, God has got it, because he's rooted in something else. Paul is always standing in the ashes. Paul's whole ministry is standing in ashes. And while he stands in ashes, he gives glory to God. He gets knocked down. He gets beat up. He gets cut. He gets up. He bandages himself. And he moves on and sings praises to the Lord. That's us. Amen? I didn't mean the whole spiritual pansy part, by the way. I'm sorry. Here's a beautiful thing. I love those shoes. Somebody buy me a pair. And this came to me last night, and I just felt the Lord say, you know, you might be standing in ashes, but you're still standing. You hear me? You might be standing in ashes, but you're still standing. That's God's grace. That is God's grace. You're still standing. Here's the second point. Throughout our scriptures, we can find, as we're standing in the ashes, is that he reveals that we can find our strength in him. There's a story in 1 Samuel where David has become king of Judah, and he's still not yet been put back into kingship or finally over all of Israel. and they were out on a raid, and they came back home. And so in verse 30, in 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 6, it says this. I'll just read it for you. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but they carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Listen, lost his wife and kids. Now his dudes are talking about stoning him, all right? So this is a kind of a bad day at the office, right? Because all the people were bitter in soul, each of his sons, and each for his sons and daughters. So they were mad that they lost their family. But the end of verse 6 says this, but David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. In the middle of all this destruction, in the middle of wanting, these guys are wanting to murder him, David does one thing. David doesn't use any sly conversations. David doesn't run. David does nothing but, it says right here, he strengthened himself in the Lord. We see in the Psalms, David writes these kind of things. Psalms 28:7, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Well, then you ask your question like, well, how is the Lord my strength? Because the Lord isn't here right now while I'm going through this, and he wasn't there in the middle of the night, literally and physically, and the answer is that's wrong. Like, the Lord is literally, if we read and live and breathe and die by the Scriptures, we know that the Lord is actually with us in our trials. He is present, the Scriptures say, in our stuff that we go through. He's right there. Some of it is the perspective, and that is the enemy. In the middle of us, in the middle of a mighty battle, we feel like we can't turn to God. We're alone, and we have to Iron Man this thing out. But let me tell you, the church is absolutely needed. But strong men and women in Christ Jesus, your strength, you have to learn to feed yourself and to go get healing from God and God alone. This is why discipleship is so important. This is why being in your word and being a man of prayer, this is why we want you guys to grow in Jesus, because when hell on earth strikes and not everybody is around, we'll be there eventually, I hope. But in the middle of it, where do you go? Because if you don't know this, then in the middle of that, that's when we start creeping, right? Brokenness has come, doubt has come, and then, oh man, that girl, she's calling me. I know she would come over if I said something. Or man, if I just go take a drink right now, or if I just go look at this online to appease my heart. And the point is, the only place we're supposed to go in our brokenness, regardless of the situation, is the Lord. You have to learn that. And the devil will do everything and anything to pull your attention off the Lord and onto yourself because you're drowning. But this isn't about you. God is good in the middle of that. And this is when we read verses like, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's great to say that on a sunny day, right? Hey, Jesus, we're running, right? You and Jesus are at the park. Slow-mo, song, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. But what about when you're standing here? What about when you're standing here? Where do you go? Because the Lord says, man, open the door. I want to come in, eat with you. Open the door. Amen? Only Jesus brings healing. Only Jesus brings faith. Only Jesus brings new life. Only Jesus brings restoration. Only Jesus brings freedom. Only Jesus brings truth and love and peace. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So I was just thinking about how, Lord, how do I communicate this? What do I do for myself? And the only thing, like we've already said, is like be in his presence. Draw near to Jesus. You see, when we talk about prayer and reading your Bible, something has happened to busy Americans and hurried Americans where when we hear that, it stresses us. But stop hearing it from the sin of hurriedness. And start seeing your necessity of being in God's presence. David said, I want to be in the presence of the Lord every day of my life. Why? Because where God's presence is where safety is. We are under the eagle, you know, his wing. We're in the shadow of his wing. And when I'm under the shadow of God's wing, then I know that I'm still going to get hit, but I'm never going to be taken out. And you're not just supposed to make it through stuff. You're supposed to make it through stuff standing and giving God praise and glory. And nobody does that perfect. But as we grow in Christ Jesus, God strengthens us to where we don't lose it. Amen? And you have to remember this, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. We talk about this verse a lot, but I thought it was very clear. When Paul is talking about this thorn in his flesh, he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For Christ's sake, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Like, here's the thing. Nobody called you to be strong in you through your junk. You might, well, I've had to deal with junk my whole life. I just Iron Man through it and let it roll off my back. Tell me how that's going. Explain to me how well you do spiritually. Maybe on the outside everybody's fooled, but how are you doing on the inside? The point is to embrace my weakness in the middle of that and say, God, what could this guy do? This guy couldn't feed himself. This guy couldn't do anything. There's nothing left. And that is the picture we get in Scripture of what the world is like. It's ravaged with sin. There's nothing I can do on my own. The only place I have to go is him. And in that, my strength is nothing but his strength in me. The weaker I am biblically, not like I'm out flailing and sinning all over the place, that's not the weakness we're talking about. But you're understanding that you can't fix nothing, and God is the only way to fix it. That's your strength. Like you getting out of the way and God coming through you and doing this. That is where you are strong. That is what changes people, nations, and churches. Amen? Number three. He reveals, and this is like the quintessential verse here, but he reveals hope in the fact that he makes beauty from ashes. Like, this is what I love about you guys. Like, I know most of your stories, and some of you I hope to know. But when I look at you, I don't see, like, Jessica, her one or two issues, girl she has. And, you know, Tony, I don't look at you guys and think about what you just came out of. And I don't just see you as that. And I hope you don't see me, because God is the God who makes beauty from ashes. But do you understand, like, beauty from ashes? Beauty came from what? Ashes, right? That's where beauty comes from. That's what God does. That is what he is doing. That is his business. God makes beauty from ashes. By the way, this is the entirety of the Bible. The Bible is not just a story about not just the sovereignty of God and his da-da-da-da and the Trinity. It's not a theological thing. The Bible is a complete story of God making beauty from ashes. That's what the Scriptures are about. You can't melt it down any other way. In the beginning, God created man and woman, created it perfect, and from Genesis 3, they're sinning, everything is destruction. From that point on, God is working healing, restoration, beauty from ashes. Everything God does is beauty from ashes. That's what he does. What does the text say? Isaiah 61:3, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes. Those who mourn in Israel will be given a crown of beauty. Amen? A joyous blessing instead of mourning. Festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like a great oak that the Lord has planted for his own glory. There isn't just stories in the Bible about beauties from ashes. It's the point of the Bible. Is that Jesus brings beauty from ashes. Revelation points to the day when everything in ashes is finally either done away with and everything else is made beautiful and complete. Amen? And that's why I love your testimonies. I love Testimony Sunday, because every time one of you get up here, every time one of you guys testify to what the Lord is doing, this is manifested. You see that? Beauty from ashes. Every time some of you are like, well, I don't know what to say. I don't have a very good story. Shushy. Okay, everybody, whether you were a pastor's kid and you were born in a baptismal, right? Right there, mom just, whoop, you came out, hallelujah, you know, whatever you were doing. you were still a sinner without God's grace, and you were set free in Jesus. The only way you know Jesus is not because your mom and dad were pastors and preachers. The only way you know Jesus is because the salvific grace was given to you freely. That is an amazing testimony. Matter of fact, it's almost better. Someone who thought they were saved just because and then realized they weren't, right? And then they called on Jesus and he saved them. Never mind some smelled up dopey guy like the rest of us that gets saved later on. Duh. But the God is working this amazing story. The scriptures are this beautiful story of beauty from ashes. Amen? Beauty from ashes. Everybody say beauty from ashes. Here's number four. I already did that. No, I didn't. I'm doing number four. Don't you get ahead of me. He reveals that we can learn from the ashes. And so, you know, the scripture's pretty clear on renewing your mind. But you know, here's what real foolishness is. Not somebody who keeps failing and keeps trying and keeps giving it over to the Lord, but foolishness is somebody who keeps breaking God's heart and falling and bringing destruction on themselves, and they do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Like, there is something beautiful that comes in the middle of ashes that you can learn from. You hear what I'm saying? Like, there's something happens when brokenness happens where you can look back and say, hey, probably wasn't a good idea. Right? Anybody testify? Okay, good. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. So this is another one of my favorite texts, and it's really weird and obscure. But listen to this. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. So I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broke down. And then I saw and considered it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So here's the story. Walking through this field, and he walks into a field of another guy who is overgrown with thorns, the wall is broken, and this is what he does. It's just simple. He says, I stopped and I considered it. What that means was, is he stopped and looked at the destruction that was going on in this guy's life. He looked at why, and then he thought, hey, pretty good idea not to go down the same path that that guy has gone down. Amen? Now, there's grace in everything, but some of you, especially in our youth and stuff, like this is what I love about our youth. Like, you guys need to look at our generations, the generations that came after you, and go, hey, I love my mom and dad, but I sure the heck don't want to do that. Right? I mean, there's wisdom in that. This is why we were so heavy on inappropriate relationships and what you watch and what you do, is because we were the guy with our field torn down and thorns and thistles all over the place. And we're like, hey, learn from my life. Don't do this. Stop it. And so we can learn from destruction in other people's lives and say, man, I saw how they're doing that. And man, I don't think that honors Jesus. And this isn't judging people and going, haha, I'm not doing it like that idiot, right? We're not that. We're saying, man, look what happened when that corrupt heart went that way. Man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to honor Jesus. And the other side is we look at ourselves. When I do A, this happens. It doesn't honor the Lord. And because I love him, I don't want to go back there. Like, I need to, yeah, you better do what you do. We need to learn from our mistakes. Guys, if there's something in your life, if you hang out with A and broken happens, simply through the Holy Spirit and the gospel, even without me trying to get very profound, what do you think the Lord's will is for that situation? Like, don't. Your soul is not worth momentary experiences with people and substances. And let's just say you're saved and you really know Jesus, and even momentary break in your fellowship is not worth what God has. There's blessing on the other side, and we have to learn from what we've done in the wrong. All of us screw up, right? Thank God, I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not where I should be. That whole spiel, Joyce Myers, God help me for quoting her, right? And so that whole thing going on, but think about that story. What have you learned about yourself? The number one person you should know about is you. How do you react sinfully when this happens? And so foolishness would be, I know this happens, but I'm blah, 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 blah. That is not wisdom of somebody that's walking with the Lord. We can look at the destructions of our past fields and say, okay, this doesn't honor Jesus. Holy Spirit, I know your scriptures have said I have a way out, and so God, I don't want to go down that road. And so when we're standing in the middle of the ashes, we can look around and see, man, some of this is on me. This doesn't honor Jesus, and I don't want to go back there. So how do you do that? Well, you confess to the Lord, and you confess to somebody else to keep you accountable. You be around the body of Christ. If you can't do it on your own, you have no business being solo. Nobody who can't walk amongst wolves by themselves and not be eaten should be out walking with wolves. Do you hear what I'm saying? Nobody who will be swallowed by wolves should be out walking on their own. And by the way, that's everybody. But if you know you have some blood on you and you're real stanky to a couple wolves, you should run. Don't go back to the wolf pack because you will die. You will not honor the Lord and you will find yourself in destruction. Learn from the ashes. Amen? Here's my last point, I promise. I'm trying to shorten this stuff down. I know you people get sore bottoms. And by the way, I just wrote this last night. Like, real life isn't avoiding ashes. You won't be able to do that, but real life is living for Christ up out of the ashes, regardless of what happens. Number five, my last point, sweet. He reveals that destruction and ashes are only temporary. This is only temporary. If you go back and look at Hiroshima now, they have left this structure up. But all around are like beautiful buildings and grass, kids playing in parks. It's beautiful. And the only remnant of the war and of the bomb dropping is this partial building. That's the only thing left. Like, this was temporary. But for us, this, whatever you're standing in the middle of today, without question, is so minuscule in the amounts of time. And I know your heart is bleeding and you're like, well, it doesn't feel like it's small to me. But you have to go back on purpose and see it through the perspective of eternity. Like, it's, hold on. For 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, for this light and momentary affliction. He said light and momentary. He was going to be beheaded, y'all, in prison, beaten. He says this light and momentary. Think about that. Well, he wasn't going through it. We got our washing machines out. No, Paul gets it, right? Paul gets it. And Paul says this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Listen, whatever it is, it's momentary, and it might not feel light to you right now, but in the light of eternity and the promises of God, it's very minuscule. You just have to walk by faith. You have to trust Him. You have to completely keep putting yourself back in His glory. So back to the big idea. God reveals amazing things to us while we're standing in the ashes. Like, God is with you. You don't have to be downtrodden and hopeless. Like, there is nothing going on. And some of you might be okay right now, but you need to preface yourself and get ready, not in a morbid way, but as a soldier for Christ, not as a Christian sprinkled with Jesus, but brokenness is coming for us all. We can't avoid it. It happens to the lost or the saved. The point is, what are you going to do? What are you going to allow the Lord to do with you in the middle of it? Because ashes are coming, destruction's going to be all around, and the Scripture said, hey, be faithful in the middle of that. Hey, honor me in the middle of that. And our only hope is Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray this morning. I know some of you are in the middle of ashes. And I know some of you who aren't know about other people in this room that are in the middle of ashes. Like, you've got to go. You've got to be in there. And so right now, before we even move on, can I just, we really want this to be a ministry time. Like, when the Holy Spirit shows up and we play through some worship, but not just to sing songs, but man, we really want God to, like, be here in our midst. Whatever is going on in your heart, God wants to make restitution right now. If you've been flailing or hopeless or broken or angry, like, God wants to meet you right now.
now. Show you his presence. Show you his promises, his glory. Like God wants to begin this process right now. And so maybe some of us this morning just need to come and confess like the Lord. Lord, I am standing in ashes and I've been angry and I've been hopeless and I've been not finding my strength in you but in everybody else, and I'm bitter, completely wretched with heartbreak. And God, I need you to inject yourself in me right now. And so the only thing I want you to do is talk to him. Like, vision him. I don't know how you vision the Lord seated on a throne, a guy standing right before you, but man, just go into the presence of Jesus and just start to talk, weep before him, confess, allow him to speak to you, and just be quiet. But don't leave here today with the ashes controlling your heart. So just take a few minutes in silence. And just sit before the Lord. You can kneel. You can go anywhere in the room. And then we'll begin to worship.